Judges chapter 6, we're continuing our series that we've been doing in the Sunday School Hour on portraits of grace. And today we'll begin looking, we'll see if we can get the entire lesson in, I'm not sure, but we're going to begin looking at the life of a man by the name of Gideon, And the theme of this lesson, every lesson is a little bit more about grace. And the theme of this lesson is grace to build faith, grace to build faith. I think one of the words that comes to mind as we get into the life of Gideon is in our life, as we think about his life, translating that into our life, there's probably times of when we have felt inadequate for whatever it may be, for the task at work, for the Christian life, for being a husband, for being a wife, for being a child of God, whatever. We can have the feeling, I guess, maybe that'd be the word for it, that we are inadequate, that we don't have, and that's true. A lot of that is true in ourselves. Well, in the life of Gideon, you could definitely look at someone who could have felt that way about his own life, and thinking about what God was going to have Gideon do, the word inadequate could definitely come to mind. But I'm a firm believer that whatever God wants us to do, he enables us to do it. So God's not going to ask me to do something and then not enable me to do it. God's not going to ask you to do something and then not give you the power, the ability, or whatever is needed to accomplish the task. That's not the God in which we serve. That's not the God in which loves us unconditionally. So if God has a task for you, if God has a task for me, you can rest assured that God is going to give you the power. He's going to give you the knowledge, the wisdom, the strength, whatever is needed, the finances, whatever it is. To accomplish that task, whatever it may be. And so an inadequate feeling is, in a way, is a good thing, because that causes us to recognize that we are only sufficient in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. And we never want to become, get to the place where we are self-sufficient. And so that's a place where Gideon was definitely not. But we're going to look, and we're going to begin reading in just a few moments in Judges chapter number 6. Are you there at this point? Notice in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read just verse 1 to begin here. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Let's stop right there. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, some of you have read the Old Testament books about the nation of Israel. Some of you have been in church for years. Some of you have been in church for a few months. Regardless of how long you've been in church, there is one thing. There's one thing about the nation of Israel that we discover when we are reading about them in the Old Testament, and that is that they would go through cycles. They would go through cycles. Now here we find the nation of Israel. It says in verse 1 that they did what in the sight of the Lord? Evil in the sight of the Lord. They did wrong. They disobeyed God. Okay, and so that was one of the cycles that they would go through. Now, again, we're going to look at these by way of introduction, and it's not the idea of talking about the nation of Israel isn't for us to say, you know, nation of Israel, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. It's, you know, let's look at our own lives in relation to the way the nation of Israel would conduct themselves. We too could find ourselves maybe in this cycle. Okay, but here's the beginning of the cycle, and that is this, that they would turn away from God. They would turn away from God. They would begin to take things into their own hands. There's a verse in the Bible in the Old Testament that says, every man did that which was right in his own what? Eyes. What is that saying? To do what's right in our own eyes. Yeah, so whatever I determine is right, whatever Brother Barry determines is right, that's what I'm going to do. And you know what? We find? We find that especially the unsaved individual, but in this case, even the nation of Israel, as we would say, believers, if you will, when we start doing what we think is right, we're eliminating who? We're eliminating God's word. We're eliminating God's way. And so when we do that which was right, when we do that which is right in our own eyes, then we're going away from God and not closer to God. And so that's exactly what's happening here in the nation of Israel, is they're turning away from God. So the Bible says that they would They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, then the second part of the cycle is in verse number 1 as well. Notice it says, and the Lord did what? Delivered. Do you see it there? This isn't talking about pizza delivery, okay? I just saw a Domino's truck on the way. So Domino's is still in business. They're still delivering pizzas. So, this isn't what that's talking about. It's saying that when Israel would go away from God, God would then bring judgment into the life of the nation of Israel. And in fact, the way he would bring judgment into their life was he would allow them to be taken captive by their enemies. And who are the enemies listed in verse number 1? Do you see it there? They're from which land? Midian. Okay? So the first part of the cycle is going away from God. That's never a good thing. It's never a good thing to do that which is right in our own eyes. We go away from God. They went away from God. God brought judgment into their life, and he would use their enemies to do that. And then the third part of that cycle is that in the midst of this persecution, now this judgment had been going on in this particular case, verse number 1 says, for how long? 7 years. I heard somebody say it, for 7 years. So they've been in bondage for 7 years from the nation of the Midianites. And now, number 3, the third step in the cycle is that after a period of time of bondage, the children of Israel would begin to cry out to God. They would begin to cry out to God. When they got tired of being in bondage, they finally said, well, we know who will help us. Isn't it amazing? Not in the nation of Israel, but isn't it amazing how we live our lives sometimes? Here God saved us from bondage. Here God saved us from something. And yet we get into some things, and we get into some things in life, and it takes us, hopefully not 7 years, but it takes us a period of time before we'll say, you know what, I just need to go to God. You know, God is speaking to me in this area of my life, and I need a closer walk with God. God is not necessarily punishing. That's what he's doing to the nation of Israel. Not everything that God does is by way of punishment, but he does use that as a way of drawing us back to him. And so they would begin to cry out to God and cry out to God, God, we need your help. God, we're in bondage here. And then the fourth part of that cycle is, or the fourth and fifth, there's five of them, and the fourth part of that cycle is, God would then send someone to help them. And in this case, he would send a judge. Look at verse number 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. This is not where they were supposed to be living. This is where they were not supposed to be making their abode. But the Bible says that this is where they went in hiding from the Midianites. Look in verse number 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. There's that third part, crying unto the Lord. And then this is quickly. And then verse number 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And so God would send a deliverer. And then the fifth part of this cycle would be that there would be a time of rest. What a cycle. And this would happen many, many times as we read the Word of God. And again, I don't think these lessons are meant to for us to look at the nation of Israel and say, that Israel never did anything right. I think what we need to take from this is, God, where am I? Am I in this cycle anywhere in my life? Am I in the journey somewhere in my life? And possibly we are today. Possibly we are as a nation. Possibly we are as an individual. Possibly we are as a church. And so here we see that Midian was oppressing. Now, Midian can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, and to Abraham and his wife, Keturah. We won't go back there for time. But they were putting the clamps on the nation of Israel. The stress was high, and they were in poverty, and things were not going too well. Again, 7 years of this has gone by. This is where now we find the man by the name of Gideon. Okay, let's look at our outline as we look at the life of Gideon. Number 1, we see grace for a humble man. Grace for a humble man. Now notice if you will, in verse 11 and 12 of Judges chapter 6, what Gideon was doing when he comes on the scene. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now again, Gideon is hiding from the enemy. And the angel says, "You are a mighty man of valor." Letter A, we see Gideon was selfless. Gideon was selfless. Now, the wine press is not a place where they would normally go and thresh wheat. It's a wine press. But I really believe, and I've looked at this in different ways before, that Gideon, had Gideon gone to the place where they would normally thresh wheat, what would have happened? Yeah, the Midianites would have taken it. So if Gideon goes out into the wheat field and picks the wheat and harvests and threshes the wheat and gets the chaff off of the wheat, more than likely Gideon would have had no wheat to take home to his family. And so really it's a smart move on the part of Gideon to get the wheat, to go to a place where he can do it in private, because he still has a responsibility. He still wants to provide for his family. He still wants to take care of them. He still wants to make sure that they have everything that they need. So in a sense, Gideon was risking himself. Gideon was risking his own skin, if you will, by going out of the den, out of the cave, out of the place of hiding. So that's why we see that he was a selfless man. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that the Christian life is going to involve denying ourselves, denying ourselves. You know, the power of self is amazing, isn't it? The power of self, my flesh, your flesh, so powerful. And it's very difficult at times to say no to what I want. It's very difficult to say no, isn't it? When you want something and it's not what God has for you, yet it's still difficult to say no. Well, here we see a selfless man who put himself in harm's way. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Gideon was doing the right thing in a very difficult time. You know, just because we come to a difficult time in our life, maybe there's a health need, maybe there's a financial need, maybe there's a problem in the home, I don't know, just many other difficulties could come into our life, and yet that's not a reason for us to not take care of the things that God has given us to do. So this is a very difficult decision, but It's a humbling one that he says, you know what? I have a responsibility. I have a wife. I have children. I have people that need me to bring home the wheat. And so it is a lesson of being selfless. Number two, or letter B, Gideon was submissive. He was submissive. So here's Gideon threshing the wheat in the wine press, faithfully doing a mundane task, if you will, when all of a sudden an angel of God appears unto him. And we saw that in verse number 12. I don't think Gideon expected to see an angel from heaven while he's threshing the wheat. I don't think Gideon expected to have a conversation with an angel, but that's exactly what happened. And the angel says, as we looked at it a few moments ago, "The Lord is with thee." Now think about that statement, "The Lord is with thee." He's hiding from the enemy to provide for his family, risking his life, risking his own health and well-being. And the first thing that the angel says to Gideon is, "The Lord is with thee." Now, and humanly speaking, it does not seem like the Lord is with Gideon, does it? Humanly speaking. That's not the first thing that I would say if I was in that particular situation. It's not the first thing I would think of if I was trying to figure out how to get wheat and take it home and I was in hiding from the enemy that I'd been under bondage for 7 years. Keep that in mind. We're not talking about just one day that Gideon went out to the wine press, threshed wheat, and the bondage started that day. This had been going on for 7 years, and the angel says to Gideon, hey, Gideon, the Lord is with thee. You're a mighty man of valor. And again, Gideon is taken aback by that. Look at verse 13. O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? You know, Gideon right away begins to think, and he's talking to this angel. I mean, think about that. This is an angel sent from heaven, and Gideon just picks up the conversation and says, you know what? This doesn't seem like the Lord is with me. I've been hearing for generation of generation, people have been telling us stories about what God has done for our people and what God has done to provide for us and how God has delivered us and how God has taken care of us. And if God is for us in this particular situation, why is all of this happening to us? Why is this judgment upon us? And it says there, he says there, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Wasn't it God that delivered us from those 400 years of bondage in Egypt? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon, a mighty man, was called by the angel. Gideon, a mighty man of valor. But yet Gideon was doubtful. Gideon wondered, what is it that God is doing by allowing the Midianites to overcome us? You see, Gideon did not see himself as a mighty man of valor, but God did. And again, as I said in the introduction, the best thing for us to recognize is how dependent we are on God. You know, we can become very independent in the way that we conduct ourselves if we're not careful. Oh, but even we as Christians need to come to the place in our life every day where we depend on God 100% for that day. We depend on God for the air that we need. We depend on God for the knowledge to work where we're working. We depend on God for the wisdom to make decisions. We depend on God for everything that we need. We are not to be self-sufficient. Here's Gideon, a man of selflessness, a man of submissiveness, letter A. Look at verse 14, if you will. Now, God does not tell Gideon how to defeat the Midianites. I find that interesting here right away. He does not tell them how to defeat the Midianites. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? There's a couple of key words there. The old English word shalt, S-H-A-L-T, you will. Now here's God and speaking to Gideon and saying, Gideon, go in your might. You are going to defeat the Midianites. You are going to bring victory to your people. And then he gives them the promise. What a promise. You see the promise? He says, it's a question though. He says, have not I sent thee? In other words, Gideon, I'm the one sending you. You have nothing to worry about. I'm the one that's sending you. Victory is yours. I'm the one calling you to a task that is impossible, but you will deliver the people from the Midianites. And you know what? Think about the tasks at hand that we have in our life. Think about the things that are on our agenda. Think about the things that are on our calendar. Think about maybe the upcoming concerns that we might have. And let us claim with the promise of here that God gave to Gideon, and he gives it to us today. Have not I sent thee? I was thinking about that verse in the New Testament. I can't remember the reference right now, where it says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Part of the Great Commission, I believe it is. Lo, I am with you always. So that's the same thing as God is saying, hey, Gideon, I'm sending you, I'm equipping you, I'm going to enable you, and you will be victorious. Look at verse 15. Gideon's response. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? God, I'm not sure about this. My family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. God, I don't know that you have the right one for the job. God, I'm not sure that you've dialed the right number today. And we can begin to doubt, can we do it? Look, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. This isn't just for Gideon and getting deliverance from the Midianites. This is for us today in 2020. And God is looking for humble, meek servants to empower. Here's someone who was dependent. Here's someone who was submissive, Gideon. Here's someone that was responsible, that he knew that he had a task to do, and he was out doing what God wanted him to do. He was already involved. Yes, he was also under the judgment of God as being from Israel, but he was someone who was carrying the task that God had for him. You know, I want to just encourage us today. Every one of us have deficiencies. That's what we started the whole lesson out with. Every one of us have areas of our life that we wish were better. Join the club. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. I have some insufficiencies, don't you? But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I have some shortcomings in my life, but my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Dude, boy, do we ever need God's strength? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Gideon recognized he was weak. Gideon recognized that he wasn't maybe from a family that was thought of as being a family who could deliver the people. He said, I'm from the poorest family. I'm the least in my, I mean, not only am I from the poorest family, but then when you get to my family, I'm the least in my family. God, you've got the wrong guy. Oh, and it's not that the Lord is looking for the mighty. God is looking for the weak. To confound them that are mighty. God is not looking for the ones that act as if they don't need God. Look, when we come to that realization that we need God, that's when God's ready to do something in and through our lives, when we humble ourselves. Look at verse 16. I love this verse. What an encouraging verse for us right now, today, 2020, March 15th. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Do you see it there? Judges 6:16. Surely I will be with thee. If you mark things in your Bible, that would be a great section to mark. Surely I will be with thee. Gideon, you're going to defeat the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God, you've got the wrong guy. I'm the least in my father's house. We are the poorest family in the nation, and I'm the least in that family. And the Lord Jesus Christ follows that up with, God follows that up with, hey, Gideon, let me just remind you of something. I will be with thee. And an amazing statement that he makes at the end of that verse. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as what? You see it in verse 16? One man. Why was there only a need for one man? Because he had the Lord. Hey, you and God make a majority. Me and God make a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Hey, Gideon, you're going to smite the Midianites just by yourself. Why? Because I will be with thee. Oh, that promise is not just for Mr. Gideon. That promise is for Mr. Ben. That promise is for you. That promise is for every child of God. He said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee in the book of Hebrews. Hey, Gideon, you're going to be victorious because surely I will be with thee. Why don't we hold to that promise this afternoon that God will be with us? The magnitude of that promise in my life is peaceful, is it not? It's peaceful to know that God will always be with us. We ever feel alone? Remember, God is with you. We ever feel incapable? Remember, God is with you. You ever feel inadequate for the task? Remember, God is with you. Gideon, God said, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Surely I will be with thee. You will win the battle as if it was only you. But it wasn't going to be only Gideon. It was going to be Gideon, but it was going to be the Lord winning the battle. Praise God. That's a promise you can hold to. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Notice it says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God gives us his grace in that verse of Judges 6:16. He gives us his grace. Then he promises his presence. And then he promises victory. What more could we ask as his children? He will give us grace. He will be with us. And he will provide the victory. So big number one is grace for a humble man. Number two, grace for an obedient man. Grace for an obedient man. Gideon's faith was under construction. Now the Midianites were still in charge. The Midianites were still there. Even though Gideon had had this confirmation, or he'd had this confrontation with an angel, and the message had been delivered, even though the Lord had said, "Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and you will win the battle as one man." Gideon needed a little more proof. Have we ever been there? We just needed a little more proof that God was going to help us. Thank the Lord we have the Bible. Amen? Think about it. Gideon did not have God's word. Now, he just had a conversation with an angel from heaven. Could have been the Lord himself. Talk about that. But every day we have the Bible to flip through and read and study and glean from. And yet there's definitely been times in my life where I've thought, "God, please show me." And yet God is completely showing me in his word. Look at verse number 36. We see letter A, the development of faith. The development of faith. You know, see, now remember Gideon, they've been in bondage for 7 years. And Gideon said unto God, verse 36, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand." Now remember, look at that last statement. "As thou hast said." So Gideon did not forget what God said. Amen? He didn't forget. He says, "Now God, if you're going to bring the victory as you said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said." So Gideon says, I'd like, Lord, you to give me another sign. I'd like you to show me that you're going to do this. And the first test was that he was going to pit a piece of wool out, and that piece of wool would be wet, and everything around that piece of wool would be dry. And that's exactly what happened. He got up the next morning. You see that in verse number 38. And it was so. That's exactly what God did it. God answered his prayer. God proved himself. Verse 39, "And Gideon said unto the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece." And so that wasn't enough. Aren't you glad that God is patient? I mean, you know, God had already told him, "Hey, Gideon, I'm going to be with you." You know, "Gideon, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to abandon you. You're going to win. You're going to deliver them." And then Gideon says, "Here, do this, and I'll believe you. I really need a little more proof." And God answers that prayer. Wow, what a faithful, patient God we have. But now he says, "Now, God, could you reverse that? I'm going to put this fleece out tonight, and I'd like the fleece to be dry, and I'd like the ground around the fleece to be wet." And if you know the story, you know what happens. And it's in the next verse. That's exactly what God does. And God did so that night. Or it was dry upon the fleece only, verse 40, and there was dew on all ground. Gideon asked God to prove himself through the fleece, and God did. As he learned to trust God and obey his word, his faith would grow. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we see the development of faith. You know, I wonder, maybe we're in the development stage right now in our faith. By the way, everybody, I believe, is in a development stage. Our faith is growing. I don't want my faith to be where it's at today, next week. I'd like my faith to grow. I want my faith to always be growing. And by the way, we can trust the Lord with our life. We can trust the Lord with everything. But I want that faith to grow. And now we see letter B, the display of faith. The display of faith. Now, the time had come for Gideon's faith to be tested. Was Gideon going to follow God's way, or was he going to follow man's way of winning the battle? At this time, the nation of Israel had about 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 soldiers. Now, that sounds like a lot, except that was only about one-sixth of what the Midianite army had. One-sixth. The Midianite army had about 180,000. The children of Israel had 32,000. So 32,000 versus 180,000, that's not good numbers if we're strictly looking at it in numbers. But remember the promise that God gave to Gideon. Surely I will be with thee, and thou wilt defeat the Midianites as one man. So God had proved himself to Gideon up until this point. Now, God, though, tells Gideon, look at verse number 2 of chapter 7. We're moving ahead a little bit. Chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves. You know what that means? What do you think that means? Try themselves, okay. Who else? Exalt, okay. Believe God with us, okay. Vaunt themselves. To lift up, okay. Yeah. So, yeah, basically, they would have said, wow, we did a great job. Vaunt themselves. Build themselves up. You know, God knows how we tick, right? God knows how we think. We are so quick, and I'm as guilty as anyone, we are so quick to take any kind of credit for anything if we're given the opportunity. But you know what? Every day that I've lived in my 46 years of life, it's only by the grace of God. There is nothing about me. There is nothing about me apart from Jesus Christ. Think about this. There is nothing about me apart from Jesus Christ that has any value. But with Jesus Christ, everything changes. With salvation, everything changes. And I become valuable, not because of me, but because of Christ. And so the idea here is God says, Gideon, 32,000 soldiers, way too many. Way too many. Otherwise, Gideon, those guys, those men, they're going to have puffed out chests. They're going to have their heads in the air, and they're going to think, we were something else. We defeated the Midianites. And the Bible says they would say, mine own hand hath saved me. Notice that statement, mine own hand hath saved me. Oh boy, think about where we're at in life today. Why are we where we're at in life today? The hand what it says in John chapter 10? It says something about no man can pluck me out of my Father's what? Hand. Here's God saying, I can't let the odds are not bad enough. People are going to say it was my hand that saved me. You know what? That's exactly the problem with many people today that won't come to Christ because they think it's in their hand. No, it's not in their hand. It wasn't in your hand. It's not in anyone's hand. No, it's in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his hands have already been nail scarred for you and for me. His side has already been pierced. His feet have already been nailed through. He already said it is finished. No, everything that is needed to go to heaven has already been provided in the almighty hand of God. He's given it to us by grace. And when we come to Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are secure in the hand of God. Verse number 3. Now therefore, go to Judges 7:3. Proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid. Interesting, eh? Fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So basically, God says to Gideon, go to your 32,000 men and say, if you're afraid, go home. The Bible says how many went home? You see it? 22,000 went home. They were scared. Hey, I'm not going to pick on them. I might have gone home too. Talking about 180,000 soldiers, 7 years in bondage. 22,000 said, okay, Gideon, you're our leader. See ya. 10,000 left. Now it's 10,000 to 180,000. Surely that would be enough that God would say, let's do it. Well, that's not enough. The army's too big. 22,000 soldiers, but God wanted the army to be even smaller. Verse that we quoted from earlier was Romans 8:31. If you have the actual student book, it might be in there. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It didn't matter that they only had 10,000. It didn't matter that the Midianites had 180,000. They could have had 1.8 million. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God told Gideon. Surely I will be with thee. Surely I will be with thee. And you will defeat the Midianites as one man. So Gideon is told in chapter number 7, verse 4. God has one more little task for Gideon. Look what it says in verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water. And I will try them for thee there. It shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I shall say unto, I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. In verse number 5, God gives them a test. It says, Gideon, I want you to take your remaining 10,000 soldiers down to the river. And anyone that sticks their head into the water and drinks, just puts their head down and drinks, I want you to put them over here. And anyone that goes down to the river and puts their hand down in the river and pulls the water up and drinks out of it. You can see that in verse 5, that those are the ones, and you can put them to the side as well. In verse number 6, the Bible tells us the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, so they would go down to the river and put their hand to their mouth, not burying their head in the water. Obviously, that's not a very good tactic. Bible tells us that there were a whopping total, in verse 6, of how many men? 300. So 22,000 is now down to 300. The Midianites still have 180,000. They weren't given the option to go home if they were scared. They weren't given the option of going down to the river and taking a drink out of it. So there's still 180,000 Midianites, and there's only 300 in the nation of Israel, and one judge by the name of Gideon. Doesn't sound too good. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse number 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Now think about it. Gideon had seen the Lord. He had heard the Lord say, surely I will be with thee, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. He had saw the Lord keep the wool, fleece, have it be wet, and the grass dry. Then he asked the Lord, now would you keep the fleece dry but make the grass wet? And that happened too. So he had seen the Lord answer his prayer. His faith was growing. Otherwise, I don't know that when God said, Gideon, I'm going to give you victory with these 300 men only, over 180,000 soldiers. None of that makes any logical sense. But with God, logic many times is not part of it. Because God overrules any kind of logic, whether it be in military or whatever it may be. The Bible says, verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So, next Sunday, God willing, we're going to pick the story up there as we continue to look at the life of Gideon. Judges 7, that would be a great, Judges 6 and 7, those would be two good chapters to read throughout the week next week, this coming week, and God willing, we'll speak on a little more on Gideon next Lord's Day.